Good morning, church family. What a great joy and privilege it is to meet together like this and to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And I do trust that you're excited to be around the table this morning as we've sung and read about and even now to listen and consider a message about the Lord's table. And so if you have your Bibles, please would you turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, our focus will be verse 22 to 25, although the entire context really is from verse 21 to 31, but we'll be looking at 22 to 25. So the context is verse 17 to 31. But this is God's word. Let's hear it. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 25. Let's hear it. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Only so far in the reading of God's word may you reform our lives to its truth. I know we've prayed, but allow me to pray one more time for us as we prepare to think through this passage. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with eager, expectant hearts, and we would ask that you would meet with us. We ask that David's prayer would be our prayer this morning, that we desire one thing, we seek after one thing, and that is to dwell in your house forever, so that we would gaze upon your beauty. And even this morning, as we look into your word, would you help us to see wonderful things of you? And as we come to the table, help us to behold with the eyes of faith all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us. We pray that you help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you would agree, one of the beautiful things about our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that he is not distant, he's not disinterested, and he is not detached. No, the Jesus of the Bible is one who engages, who challenges, and who invites. And realize, he is one who invites the sinner to himself for healing. He's the one who invites the burden to come to him for rest. He is the one who invites even the rebel to come to him for peace. He invites the hungry and the thirsty so that they would find sustenance and contentment in him. He's the one who even invites the elect so that they would enjoy soul-satisfying security. See, the Jesus that we meet in the Scriptures isn't distant or disinterested or detached, but he's one who invites all kinds of people to draw near to him. I wonder, is that how you experience Jesus? As you've come to worship this morning, you approach to come near to him. Is nearness to this Jesus something that your life is characterized by? That, dear friends, in and through this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come to him. And even more so, in and through this table, he invites you to come and meet him. He says, "Take, this is my body." He says, "Take, this is the blood of the covenant." Realize, when you approach the table this morning, you come to meet with Jesus himself. Not because he is physically present in these elements. No, no. He's present through his Spirit who indwells us. His Spirit who lifts us up, as it were, into his very presence, so that we would meet him and commune with him this morning. In fact, to help us understand and appreciate just what we're doing this morning, consider the two passages we read this morning that Gary read for us out of Exodus. Exodus 24, we see the ratification or the confirmation of the old covenant. We read there of the blood of the covenant, same language as in our text, the blood of the covenant being sprinkled on the people. We read of how even the leaders of Israel ate and drank, and they did all of this in the very presence of God. Can you imagine that? There is God in you eating and having fellowship before Him. And we also read in Exodus 25, the table in the tabernacle. We read there of four dishes, two plates for the bread and the incense. According to Leviticus 24, the incense is meant to be lit with the plates, with the bread. The idea is they're an offering to God. And then there's also two other dishes, a pitcher that holds the drink offering wine, and it would be poured out into the bowl and be drunk by the priest. And so guess what? At the table in the tabernacle, you had two elements, bread and the wine. And they were taken in remembrance of God's covenant dealings of His salvation. And all of this happened before the presence of God. Well, now we're in the new covenant, and we don't need to go to some tabernacle in the desert or some building. No, we are, 1 Corinthians 3, 7-16, the very temple of God. His Spirit dwells within us. And now all of us, not just the high priest, not just the leaders, all of us get to go into God's presence. We get to eat and drink and partake of His salvation. We get to enjoy this God. And so realize, when you come to the table this morning, dear brother, sister, there's tremendous significance to what we're doing here. You're coming to meet with the living God. And may I suggest, if you understood it this way, then it would change the way you approach the table. Now, one commentator said, there's perhaps no one thought more suited to prepare and compose the mind than this, that the Lord Jesus is present at His table. And so, dear friends, this morning as we approach the table, as we prepare our hearts, let's do so with the expectation to meet with God, to eat and drink in His presence. And so as we do this, know that He invites us, and He invites us to do at least three things from our text. I want you to see these three things, and after each point, there's two reflection questions I want you to wrestle with as we prepare our hearts. Firstly, I want you to see that at the table this morning, Jesus invites you to examine yourself. He invites you to examine yourself. I'm sure you would agree that it's quite easy for us to really go through the motions, to go through things mindlessly and thoughtlessly. And maybe after a long day at work, you go driving home and your mind is preoccupied, it's elsewhere, you're not really paying attention, and as a result, you're going through the motions. You're not attentive to your surroundings. And, you know, that's a bit of a problem in Joburg, right? Joburg traffic is dangerous. You need to have your wits about you. Well, even more so, you need to be attentive when you come to the Lord's table. Not only will the Lord's table not benefit you, but it is dangerous for you to come to this table mindlessly and thoughtlessly. Paul addresses this very problem in 1 Corinthians 11. The Corinthians church, as you would know, is a divided church. When they came to the Lord's table, they came mindlessly, thoughtlessly. Some came hungry, some came drunk, some ate by themselves. And in response, Paul gives them this warning, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. But what does it mean to drink and eat in an unworthy manner? Verse 28, let the person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, to come to the table without examining yourself, to come to this table thoughtlessly without your heart and mind engaged, is to come to this table in an unworthy manner. And even in our passage, we see that Jesus challenges His disciples to examine themselves. In the passage before our text, verse 17 to 21, at some point in the evening, Jesus says that someone will betray him. I mean, look at verse 19. Keep your Bible open. Right? 19, he says, they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after the other, is it I? Now, what's Jesus doing here? He's wanting them to examine themselves. He wants them to question their commitment. He's just said that someone's going to betray me. He could have said, Judas, you're going to betray me. But instead, he tells all of them why. So that every single one of them would go to their own hearts and say, is it I? Am I the betrayer? Am I the one who will abandon my Savior? See, Jesus tells his disciples and he calls upon us to examine ourselves. He even does this again in the next passage after our text, verse 26 to 31. Verse 21, he tells them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And again, Jesus wants to challenge his disciples. He wants to challenge us about our commitment. Examine yourself. And notice, this is actually Mark's purpose in constructing these events. Mark, as you would know, we've preached through Mark, you would know that Mark often uses a sandwich technique to teach. He takes one event and he sandwiches it between two other events, creating an A-B-A structure. Well, in Mark 14, he does the same thing. In verse 17 to 21, he says that one disciple will betray him. And then in our text, he says that he will give himself for his people. And then verse 26, 31, he again says that all the disciples will abandon him. See, Mark is structuring it this way because he wants you to see something. On the one hand, Mark wants you to see how Jesus will give himself for his disciples, how he will offer his blood and his body for his people. Yet on the other hand, Mark wants you to see how the disciples will betray him and abandon him. And Mark wants you to see the commitment of Christ versus the lack of commitment in his disciples. And Mark's challenge to them and to us is simply this: which of the two is true of you? Have you been faithful to Christ, willing to sacrifice all for him, or have you been like his disciples, faithless? Have you been committed to him like he is committed to you, or have you been wayward like these disciples? Which of these two dear friends is true of you? Examine yourself this morning to see what the state of your relationship with Jesus is. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's only really one answer to that question, right? We've often not been faithful. We've often not been committed to him. We've often been sinful and rebellious, yes, even forgetful. How often this week, perhaps, have you denied Jesus in your words, your thoughts, and your deeds? I think back this week on your speech. How often have you spoken of Jesus? How often have you even spoken to Jesus? I think back on your thoughts. How often have you meditated upon and reflected upon his beauty, his wonder, his work, his person? I think back on your works this past week. How often did you do all that you do as unto the Lord in his name? How often have you actually been mindful and committed to Jesus? All in all, the question you need to wrestle with yourself this morning is, have I been committed to Jesus? Now, if the answer to that is no, no, I haven't been committed. No, my words and my thoughts and my deeds have gone away from me. I've not been in a relationship with him. I've not been close to him. Well, if that's you, then also you mustn't lose heart. Because that question, as with the law, is meant to drive you to your knees. It's meant to show you your very need this very morning. That's the second question to ask this morning. Have I seen my need for Jesus? See, the second question matters because until you see your need, you're not ready for this table. Be very careful, dear friends, of coming to this table mindlessly as if it's just another thoughtless ritual. Be careful of coming to this table thinking that, oh, you're sinless, you're perfect, you've got no needs. No. No, see your sin, see your weakness, see your need of Jesus, and then come to this table. This table is a means of grace to needy and sinful people. Now listen to Calvin in his Geneva Catechism, question 361. He says that our imperfections isn't something that ought to prevent us from the table, but draw us to the table. He says the supper would be of no use to us if we were not imperfect. Why? Why? Why is it necessary? He says because it's an aid and support for our weaknesses. Or even consider J.C. Ryle, the sense of our own unworthiness, he says, is the best worthiness we can bring to the communion table. And therefore, dear friends, have you failed in your commitment this week? Have you gone astray? Have you sinned? Have you given in to worldliness and this world? Come to this table with your need. Come lay your needs bare before Christ at His table. And commit yourself to Him again. Cast away any sin, any weight that would hinder you from Him, and come seek His face. Examine yourself to see your need so that you come rightly to this table this morning. I need to move on. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that at this table, Jesus invites us to experience His salvation. To experience His salvation. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul retells the institution of the supper, he says that Jesus repeated Himself twice. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Twice He says that. See, this table is also a memorial when we reflect upon all that Christ has done. And realize this activity, this posture of remembering is vitally important when we come to this table. For the Jews, when they celebrated the Passover, this was a vital aspect of the ceremony. A Jewish tradition tells us that at some point during the Passover, a child would be told to ask his father why they celebrated this. At that point, the father would retell the story of Exodus and retell of all that God had done. See, to remember back was important. Yet, it wasn't just the fact that they remembered a story back then. No, they remembered back to a story that was their story. See, God didn't just save a people back then in Egypt. No, they would have understood that God saved them back then. That they are recipients of that work of salvation. That story was their story. And dear church, this holds true for us today. We don't come to this table remembering something that happened to someone else. No, we come to remember something that's happened to us. Something that's been done for us. A salvation that we get to participate in and enjoy and experience. That's one of the implications of this text. When Jesus says, take, this is my body, take, this is my blood. He's inviting you not just to remember, but to partake in what He's done. He's inviting you to experience all that He's accomplished for you. His body was given, His blood was shed, His life was sacrificed for our salvation. For Christ suffered once for sin, Peter tells us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. I love this quote by a Puritan by the name of Edward Reynolds. He says this, the pain of His wounds were His, but ours is the benefit. The sufferings of His death were His, but ours is the mercy. If the stripes of His back were His, but the healing thereof ours. If the thorns of His head were His, but the crown is ours. The holes in His hands and side were His, but the blood that poured out ours. In a word, the price was His, but the purchase is ours. That's where we come to remember this morning, a salvation that is ours, price that has been paid for our benefit. And so the next set of questions to ask yourself is this: dear friend, have you been saved by this Jesus? Ask yourself this morning, when you hear the story of salvation, do you rejoice in the fact that it's your story? When you see these elements, the bread and the cup, do you rejoice in the fact that they are pictures of what Jesus has done for you? In other words, is Jesus your Savior? Have you experienced the salvation that this table remembers and rejoices in? See, this is how the Christian comes to the table. This is how he approaches it. He sets himself on Christ because Christ is his Savior. Spurgeon said this: so when I take that cup and eat it and take that cup and drink from it, I bring to remembrance not merely the fact that Christ suffered, but that he suffered for me and that I had an interest in him. But Spurgeon isn't saying anything new. That's how Paul approached Christ. Remember what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Recognize, dear friends, that the atonement, redemption is particular. Jesus didn't just die for a nebulous, unnamed group of people. He died for his people, his sheep, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the many that this blood of the covenant is poured out for. And so if you're a believer here this morning, take heart, take comfort. What assurance there is at this table that your sins, although they are many, and your weaknesses, although they are great, Jesus meets you at this table and he's provided for you a salvation. He has made you his own. And so there's much blessings and comfort to be had at this table. But perhaps you're here this morning and you lack perhaps this assurance. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know if you're one of the many, verse 24, that this cup is poured out for. Perhaps you don't know that this cup is for you or the bread is for you. Well, if that's you, the next question you need to be asking yourself is this: have I believed? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you placed your faith and your trust and your confidence in Him and Him alone? Not in your own good works, not in your own efforts, not in your family, not in your church attendance. No, your faith, your trust is Him. See, the only way to experience Christ and His salvation is to be united to Him through faith. Now, that's what Paul alludes to in Galatians 2:20, right? It's by faith that he came to know that Christ loved him and gave himself up for him. So it's ultimately by faith that we not just see a piece of bread, but it's by faith that we see a symbol of Jesus' body. A body that was pure and spotless and righteous, yet a body that was broken for the impure, for the sinful, for the unrighteous. It's by faith that we not just see a cup of wine or juice, but we see a symbol of Christ's blood. Precious, costly blood that was violently poured out to purchase a people, to forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. See, this table is a means of grace to us when we partake of it by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to come to this table and meet with Jesus. See, faith is the eye that sees the Lord at His table. It's the hand that receives these elements. It's the mouth that tastes His goodness. And so tell me this morning, is this how you approach this table? Do you know by faith that He's given Himself for you? Do you know by faith that His blood was shed for your forgiveness? If you know this by faith, then rejoice. Come to this table. Take and hold and behold all that He's done for you. But if you don't have this faith, dear friend, rather let these elements pass by. The question you shouldn't be asking at this moment, can I partake? Perhaps the question should be, have I been baptized? Don't come to this ordinance first. Maybe go to the first one. Go identify yourself with Him in baptism. Make a public confession. Yield your life to Him first. Come to Him in faith. Own Him as your Savior first. See, without faith, this table this morning is absolutely meaningless to you. And so if you do not have this faith, do not take. Thirdly and finally, at this table, Christ invites us to expect the kingdom. He invites us to expect the kingdom. Look at verse 25. He says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the vine or the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now what Jesus is doing here is quite unique and controversial. Jewish tradition tells us that at the Passover meal there would be four cups during the Passover evening. And these cups would be shared throughout the night. And Jesus here takes the cup and He says, somewhere between those cups, we think the third cup, and He says, this is the blood of the covenant. He's probably doing that at the third cup. He even says, verse 22, as they were eating. So it's in between some of these cups. And so Jesus says in verse 25 that He won't drink, ultimately, the fourth cup. He won't drink that fourth cup. He won't bring the ceremony to an end until His kingdom has fully arrived. Now, what's He doing here? What's He saying? Well, He's symbolically saying that's not over yet. He's saying that our full salvation hasn't yet been realized. Yes, He's accomplished our full salvation. When He says it's finished at the cross, it is finished. But here's the thing. We're not in heaven yet, are we? We haven't fully taken all of the glory that He's purchased for us. Now, we live in this world with trials and temptations. And so realize this Lord's Supper isn't just about looking back to what He's done. It's also looking forward to what He will do when He returns. And Jesus here wants His disciples to look forward to the kingdom of God to come. He wants them and us to strive to enter into the fullness of that kingdom. He wants us to live expectantly of that kingdom so that we would feast within it with Him. The point I'm getting at is this. There's an expectancy at this table. But why? Why come to this table expectantly? Well, because this table encourages us to carry on in this journey towards glory. This table is a means of grace to sustain us as we travel to that celestial city. Many of you, I've been told, drove back from your holiday this past week. I hope you enjoyed it for the rest of us. But you enjoyed this road back, and I'm sure, I know some of you don't like it, but I'm sure you took some pit stops and you rested a little bit. You took an opportunity to rest from the long journey, an opportunity to eat something to build up your strength. You took the opportunity, I hope, to look at our beautiful country, the mountains, the valleys, the hills. Well, in a sense, that's what the Lord's table is. It's an opportunity to rest in the promises of God that He has indeed saved you. It's an opportunity to be refreshed, to have your soul nourished, that He loves you and He cares for you. He will keep you. It's an opportunity to remember and see the beauty of Jesus, to see His life and His death given for you. Perhaps you're a believer here today and you're tired. You're drained, you're stressed. Perhaps you're a believer here today and you feel drowned by the worries of life. You feel overburdened by the fears of this life. You feel disorientated by the challenges of life. You feel shipwrecked by the pain of life. Well, if this is you, dear Christian, this table is a means of grace for you to encourage you, to nourish you, to sustain you in this life, to be that one step, that pit stop to encourage you to your ultimate destination. The Belgic Confession speaks of the Lord's Supper this way: for the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, God has sent a living bread which descended from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers when they eat, that is to say, when they appropriate and receive in by faith in the Spirit. And so notice the blessing of the Lord's table. The blessing of the Lord's table is nourishment for your soul, strength for you. And where does the Belgic Confession get that from? It gets it from John 6. John 6:32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives the life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread daily. Jesus says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He even says, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes upon him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. To apply that to the table, this table is a means of grace that reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life, in whom we have no lack, in whom we have eternal life, in whom we are kept safe and secured and sustained till the end. And so the last set of questions we need to ask is this: have I set my affections on this Jesus? Do you, dear believer, long for the day when he returns? Is your hope, your desire set upon him? Are you waiting expectantly for his return? Or has your eyes been taken off him by this world? Your affections, your desires have grown cold because of the delights of this world. Let's be honest, that happens to us. We go through these seasons where this world just looks so enticing, and as a result it distracts us from Christ, and our faith grows weak and weary. I listen to another Puritan, Alexander Gross. If the world be a pleasant feast, Christ is but an empty dish. And these are the main grounds of men's neglecting of Christ, standing aloof from Christ and refusing to come freely and fully home to him. See, dear friend, is the world keeping you from Christ and stopping you from beholding his sweetness, his joy, his delight? If this world is distracting you, don't forget Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the world and forfeit his soul? If this world is distracting you, also, on the other hand, come to this table. Come to this table because here we fix our eyes again on Jesus. This table is here for us to taste and see the sweetness of our Savior. Again, Gross says this: as we begin to relish sweetness in Christ, so the world begins to be bitter to us. The more sweetness we taste in the one, the more bitterness we taste in the other. See, this table is here for us to taste and see that our Lord, our Savior, is good. It leads me to the last question to ask, and that is this: have I spoken much of Jesus? Realize mouths that partake of the goodness of the Lord at this table are mouths that proclaim that goodness. Remember what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim it to yourself, you proclaim it to one another, and we proclaim it to the world. Realize we're not meant to live silent, selfish lives. No, we're meant to live lives that make much of him. Sadly, that's often not the true of us. Our faith becomes a private matter, and as a result, our proclamation of the faith almost becomes non-existent. Well, dear friends, the table is here this morning to remind you that you are here to live unashamedly for Christ and the gospel. It's here to remind you, to call to out to this world to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's here to remind you that you are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness. See, after we meet the Lord at His table, we are sent out with the message that He has. The message that He gave in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now ask yourself, dear friends, have you made much of Jesus? Have you spoken of Him? Have you gone out to friends and family, neighbors, and have you said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand? Repent and believe the gospel. If you haven't, find your resolve and motivation at the table. Look at what Jesus has done for you to save you. Listen to how He's invited you. Will you not now also go and tell others about how He invites them? Will you not tell others to taste and see the goodness of God and all that He's done? See, one help for living for Jesus out there is meeting Him at His table. And so, dear friends, meet with Jesus at His table with examination, by examining yourself, by experiencing His salvation by faith, and by expecting and living for His kingdom now. In fact, this morning, as you wait, as you partake of these elements, I would encourage you to take those questions and sift them through your mind and your heart. Maybe take one or two of them and ask yourself, examine yourself this morning. Ask yourself, have I been committed to Him? Have I seen my need of this Jesus? Have I been saved? Have I believed upon Him alone? Have I set my affections, my desires on Him? Have I spoken much of Him? Think through these questions as you prepare yourself this morning. Or perhaps to ask all of it a bit more simpler, is Jesus my all and all? Is Jesus enough for you, as we sang earlier? Is He that portion, that treasure that you forsake all for the sake of having? Surely as we approach Jesus this morning, we would do well to echo David's prayer. Psalm 16 verse 2, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. That really ought to be our prayer this morning as we come to the table. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As I close, one more thing. Luke's version of this passage adds one interesting detail. Luke 22 verse 15, he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus desired to meet with these people. He earnestly desired to meet with them and eat this meal. If that's His desire, dear friend, surely that should be our desire. Surely it should be our desire to delight in the prospect of meeting Him this morning. And so, dear Christian, this morning, come to the table, come and meet with Jesus with a heart of faith and eager expectations. Before I step down and distribute the elements, let's pray and bless these elements and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've sung beautiful songs. We've read beautiful passages. We've tried to think through the sermon about the table. And dear Lord, through all of this, would you create in us now a longing for this table? As we finally come to these elements and take hold of them, would you meet with us now through your Spirit? Would you cause our faith to be restored? Would you cause our love to be deepened? Would you cause our hope to be resolved once more? As we look and taste and see all that you've done, dear Lord, these elements are very small, we admit. Just a sip of juice, just a bite of the bread. And yet we know they speak to realities that satisfy. They point us to a Savior who is enough. And so, Lord Jesus, would you come this morning and bless these elements to us, these signs, these symbols. Would you cause them to nourish us this morning. And even as we give and receive in these actions, dear Lord, would you bless us as we meet with you. And so we do this all for your glory and your honor out of obedience to you, but also for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.